We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky. I have with me
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, coming to you from Central Lutheran Church in picturesque South St. Louis.
You are listening to Wrestling with the Basics, and we want to say right from the get-go, he is risen. He is risen.
He's risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We want to look at the resurrection, which is kind of cool. It's an interesting situation, though, for all of our listeners, because Matt and I have not yet prepared our sermons for Easter. We're recording this actually the week before Holy Week, but we are confident, not in ourselves, because trust me, you've listened to enough shows that you can't be confident in us, but we're praying by the power of the Holy Spirit and with our focus in the Holy Scripture that, yeah, God has a good message to share with you on this Easter morning. It's Easter Eve, isn't it? It's hard. I don't know if people realize how hard it is to preach on radio, to have Bible study radio. Because, like I said, this is a full, 14, 10 days, something. I don't even know how many days, but it's not actually Saturday before Easter.
No.
It's a week and
it's,
a half
it's before. It's a Tuesday at 2:19 p.m.
Yeah, there you go.
A week and a half before Easter. But you're right. It's kind of this time warp of radio, right? But yet, I think it's kind of true if our listeners are listening to our show on Saturday morning on KFUO Radio, and you may be listening to a podcast at a later time, I don't know, but if you're listening Saturday, it is just kind of a weird time thing too, right? Because it's Holy Saturday, so it's, you know, Jesus, you know, the tomb hasn't been discovered as empty yet. As far as the disciples are aware, Jesus' body is still laying there. In fact, they fully expect to go and prepare him for permanent burial even on Easter Sunday morning as the women come. So that Saturday is always kind of a weird day for me, John. You know, it's because it's between Good Friday and then the celebration of Easter Sunday. And those days historically have kind of all been viewed as like kind of just one time period, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, that Holy Saturday. But it's just kind of this weird in between time before the celebration of Easter.
And I realize now, Matt, gosh, we probably shouldn't have done this. Because I'm thinking about the past. I think usually we don't really do our Easter episode until the Saturday after Easter. Because now this is a spoiler episode, isn't it? This is a spoiler episode. We're going to give it away. What's going to happen tomorrow?
People. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Well, so that's it. That is. So this is your trigger warning. We're going to spoil it all for you. So if you want to just shut off the radio and listen to a podcast tomorrow afternoon, that'll be fine. Otherwise, go ahead and just keep on listening. But we're going to tell you what's going to happen tomorrow morning.
So John, you know, kind of in this weird time, you know, in between time.
Yeah.
So you, for years, have done like an Easter vigil service.
Yes, we
and
have.
What I always find fascinating about that, and maybe some of our listeners are familiar with it, but I'm guessing many of them probably aren't. So that's intentionally the evening of that Saturday, the day before Easter Sunday.
Yeah.
So do you mind just kind of talking about that just a little bit and what that service even looks like and how that kind of prepares us for Easter?
Well, and here's the interesting thing. It was the one service that I didn't preach at. Isn't that interesting? I just couldn't do church without preaching. And in fact, Luther says that. He says, what do you bother to have a church if you don't have the Word of God? If you don't have somebody explaining to you what God's trying to say to you. But yeah, we would just read a series of Old Testament passages, of course, all prophecies, all telling us about what Jesus was going to do, both in terms of his suffering and death. We might read something from Job. And we would always conclude with a gospel from Mark. Because Mark's gospel is, again, when it comes to Easter, it kind of leaves it hanging open. They go down to the tomb. They find it open. And then they leave in fear, Mark says, which seems like a strange way, but it certainly would be fitting again for this in-between time, this Saturday, when we don't yet fully know what's going on. Well, of course, we do know. Okay. But as far as it would have been in the real world.
Yes.
Yeah. They're just, they have no, well, in fact, don't you think they're fully convinced that it's over? It's done with, as you said. They don't go to Easter. See, that's what always bothered me about Easter sunrise, because you're going to do an Easter sunrise too, aren't you?
Yes, we are.
And
yes.
You're going to
tomorrow morning, bright and early, John.
And you're going to act like he's risen from the grave, aren't you, when you come on Easter morning?
Yes, yeah. We are.
Yeah. That isn't how they did it on the first Easter morning. There was no, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. They came in fully expecting they were going to have to prepare the body. And they don't know what to do when they find the tomb empty. You know, they're not running, oh, he's risen from the dead. No, they say, oh, my God, someone's stolen the body. What are we going to do? You know.
Yeah.
So I agree with you. There is that tension on Saturday. But isn't it good to know we don't have that tension, because we do know how it's all going to end up being.
Definitely. But for the disciples, they don't know it's Easter morning. They think it's just the day after the Passover, you know, the day after the Passover, the day after the Sabbath. And they're just going to the tomb to prepare him for burial. And in fact, they're shocked when they hear from the women that his body's not there.
Well, and of course, see, we can make fun of ourselves because we're two guys here. We're two guys, and the guys, they don't even get up to go down to the tomb until the women come and tell them. Then, of course, they go running down there. And even at that point, that evening when they come and testify, they think it's all nonsense. Yeah, so, all righty. Women, you got us over on Easter as far as that is. Although you didn't catch it right away either. So I'd like to look at Matthew, if we could, because it is the year of Matthew. So why don't we just start reading the Matthew account, if you want to, Matt. Chapter 28, why don't you read verse 4. It kind of sets the setting.
Yeah, good. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men.
Okay. By the way, Matt, what is your opinion? And that's as best we can say, because we don't know for sure. Who's the other Mary? We got Mary Magdalene. Of course, she's the big one. John in his gospel, she's the only one he even bothers to mention. Who's the other Mary, you think?
The other Mary. There's a lot of Marys in the gospel.
There is,
you know that, John, when you start looking around. So perhaps it's the Mary that's mentioned in just the chapter before. Matthew 27, it talks about Mary. Mary, who is the mother of James and Joseph, I believe.
Okay,
So, perhaps the other Mary. And I think she's also the wife of Clopas, who's mentioned in the other Gospels, Mark and John. So perhaps it's that Mary. But we really don't know. It just says the other Mary.
Well, except, see, I like your argument there. Thank you for pointing out to us that it's not like it's the first time the term other Mary is used. You just go the verses up before about Jesus' death and burial. We have Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, listed. And then, again, we have Mary and the other Mary. And now a third time here at the Easter morning, it's the other Mary. So it seems to me that the rational thing would be to assume it is that Mary that Matthew mentioned at first, the mother of Joseph
and James.
The other person.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. And of course, see, there are some that say, well, then this is just another reference to Jesus' mom, because he had a brother by the name of James and could have had a brother by the name of Joseph. We know he had more than one. Our good Catholic friends would say, well, no, it can't be. It can't be the mother of Jesus, because she was ever virgin. So she couldn't be called the mother of two other guys, James and Joseph. And I guess the bottom line is, we don't know. We don't know. It is interesting, though, that there's other people there. It's not just some delusion that Mary Magdalene had, because, you know, she was kind of an emotional gal. She'd get all worked up and stuff. I can understand where the disciples thought, oh, it's just a bunch of women. You know how they get all emotional. But
yeah. Well, and you know, you're just not just making that up. I mean, yeah, people have had, sadly, when people dispute the resurrection over the centuries, that's been one of the disputes, is that, well, Mary Magdalene was just kind of hallucinating, right? And yeah. I think to your point, John, no, there were other people there. This was not just one person's witness, but there's others there, the other Mary, and then, you know, other disciples too, as we'll see. I think that's important to know that these, no, there's other witnesses too.
I'm going to go off on a wild tangent here, because I actually preached for the Annunciation this last year, which happens to fall during Lent usually. And I was remarking on the fact that it seems like we know Jesus' mom was there at the cross, because, yes, of course, the famous son, behold your mother, mother, behold your son, as Jesus takes the care of his mom over into the hands of his beloved disciple, John. But it's kind of interesting that after that, she kind of fades out of the picture. Like I said, you can't really establish for sure that she was there even at that morning at the tomb. The last official mention of her is by Luke. He lists her by name. In fact, there's no doubt it's not the other Mary. It's not Mary Magdalene. It's not the Mary of the sons of Zebedee, but it is the Mary, the mother of Jesus. And she's listed amongst the people that are gathered there when they're trying to choose a replacement for Judas. So she's part of the 120 who are numbered as disciples after Jesus' ascension. And yet after that, you don't hear much about her anymore. And I thought, yeah, that's probably how it should be. We come in, God calls us, we do the things God has given us to do, and we don't do it so people can say, oh, wow, look at her. She was the mother of Jesus. That's pretty impressive stuff. But no, we're just happy to be numbered amongst the tens of thousands in the robes washed white by the blood of the Lamb, praising Jesus Christ. Can you get any more glorious and honored than that position? So anyway, I'm giving you my Annunciation sermon that, yeah, Mary did what God gave her to do, and then she was just happy to be the part of the family of Jesus, and so should we. All right, well, that was totally off subject, but there, no, I got good, it John. In.
And, you know, for her to be there, the choosing of Matthias, you know, the book of Acts, that kind of makes sense, because who else was there? John was there.
Yeah.
You know? And if Jesus had given him the job of kind of caring for Mary, well yeah, she's going to be where John is. So that makes sense, too. But
thank you, because that's a great affirmation. Then John was doing what Jesus asked him to do.
Yeah.
He was still taking care of Mary at that point. Well, okay. So what else about this, though? Because now we got all these details about earthquakes and the angel of the Lord. And apparently that's not a good thing, because that brings fear into the guards, so much so that they fell down like they were dead. Wow. That's almost a scary thing. We're back into Halloween now. Thoughts, Matt?
Yeah, I mean, I would just contrast this with, as you mentioned before, Mark's gospel. You know, Mark's gospel kind of leaves us hanging and ambiguous, and, you know, people are fearful. Matthew's gospel, I mean, this is unbelievable, right? You know, this is no doubt about it. This is miraculous, right? The earthquake, the angel, the stone is rolled away. The angel's just, they're sitting on it. The appearance of, like, lightning, clothed as white as snow. This, I mean, Matthew is just filled with the miraculous, and rightly so, because this is the most miraculous thing that's ever happened since the creation of the world. Jesus, the Son of God, is risen from the dead, never to die again. And I think, you know, all of these details in Matthew's gospel just point us to the miraculous nature of the resurrection. And as miraculous as an angel is, and the earthquake, and bright as lightning, what's more miraculous is the tomb's empty. Jesus ain't there. And Matthew leaves no doubt about it.
And see, this is what I love about having the four gospels, because tomorrow there will be people who will go to church and they'll be marking people. Maybe there was a loss of a loved one this last week or the week before. And so it'll be a really sad time for them, because they're going to be there and their beloved mother or daughter or son or husband or wife won't be there with them. Okay, well, that's all right. You can go to Easter like that, too. That's what the women did in the Gospel of Mark, and it's okay. because Jesus is still risen from the dead. The facts are still there. Nothing has changed. And if you're having some trouble with it, that's all right. God still loves you. Or you can, maybe you're having a great, you're going to have a great Easter, because you're right. I hadn't thought about this. This is really, really powerful. You know, even in the Gospel of John, it's kind of a questionable thing. Did someone steal the body? Are you the gardener? You know, we're here. No, man, an angel shows up. People are being blown away. There is no doubt something really big and exciting has happened. So I hope and pray for most of our listeners. That's exactly how Easter will be. And the only thing I would say to you, if a week from now it's not quite that exciting and everything, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. We're sinful people. We live in a sinful world. Sometimes we're all hyped up. Sometimes we're sad. Either way, though, the Lord Jesus, as it said, well, read the verse here, Matt. Read the verse. Read what it says in verse 5, because that's true. Whatever your circumstances are this Easter, this verse is true. Verse 5 and 6 and 7.
Yeah, words that are familiar. Every time there seems to be the appearance of an angel, yep, right? A glorious, yep, appearance. The angel says to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you see Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay."
Okay, so that's a fact. He's not here. He's risen, no matter how you might be feeling and dealing with things. And don't you love the phrase, "He's not here, he's risen as he said."
Yeah, yeah. Don't you remember? I mean, because when we read the Gospels, knowing the ending, yeah, again and again, Jesus talks, it's necessary that I die. And on the third day, he even says when it's going to happen, on the third day, rise. And yet, for whatever reason, the disciples don't get it. And the women don't seem to get it either. They think that he is still in the tomb.
Yeah. And, you know, it's interesting because this ties with what we talked about last week, mm-hmm, where in the Gospel of John, he says explicitly, they didn't understand what was going on Palm Sunday. Even the disciples didn't know. And even here, they're not quite clear in terms. In fact, they really won't get it until Pentecost, will they, Matt? Because I'm thinking even after Jesus shows himself alive, yes, and well, they're still saying, well, now you're going to return the kingdom to Israel?
Yep, yep.
They're still thinking kingdom of Israel stuff. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
So, okay.
Well, the other thing I was going to mention, yeah, is this. Again, just to emphasize what you said, that, you know, however we approach Easter, the fact is Christ is risen, right?
Yeah.
So the disciples in their doubt and fully thinking he's in the tomb, that doesn't change the fact that he's risen, right?
No.
So Jesus' resurrection isn't based upon our faith or our strength of faith, right? And even if we come to Easter Sunday morning worn and beaten and grieving, Christ is still risen. Yeah. So I think of Peter Pan.
Okay.
So, you know, the end of Peter Pan, you know, Tinkerbell dies, I think, right? Doesn't she die or... I think she's dead. I don't know. You're the little fairy that accompanies.
You need
Peter
to go
Pan.
Back and review your Peter Pan.
I know. I know.
I don't know.
I need
story.
To be reading more children's, yeah, fairy tales. I, yeah, know. But then it's like, well, if you believe really hard, I think even if you clap your hands, then Tinkerbell will come back to life, right? Or she'll wake up. You know, see, Jesus isn't Tinkerbell. You know, it's not like if we believe really hard, then he'll be alive. It's just the opposite. And that's what makes it beautiful, that even in our doubt, even our misunderstanding, even in our grief, he is still risen from the dead. And that's what matters, because that's what it takes away grief. And that's what takes away doubt. And that's what gives life and salvation.
And see, that's the thing people don't understand. I think people hear faith and they think it's something that we do. It's about us.
Yeah,
it's about our feeling. Yeah. No, in the Bible, faith is about Jesus, what he's done, and the facts, yeah, that he is risen, and he has suffered for our sins, and they are forgiven, and he's preparing a place for us, and all these other things. The faith is all about Jesus, and thank you for reminding us. Our feelings are all over the place, and that's okay. Jesus understands that too, right? He knows about crying out, my God, why has thou forsaken me? He's familiar with those feelings, but that didn't change it either, did he? He's still risen from the grave, just exactly as he said. In fact, Matt, I just want to read that the opening words of the angel again to the women. Do not be afraid, because it's everything that just Jesus said. That's what's exactly happened. Okay? So if you are afraid, okay, that's fine. just as long as you understand there's really no reason to be afraid. Mm-hmm. And I really appreciate what you said there. The fact that you're afraid doesn't change that. No, that's still true.
Yeah.
Jesus loves you and takes care of you. And in fact, that's the cool thing. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thy rod and thy staff, they cover me.
Yeah.
It's not like the shadow disappears. It's not like the fear disappears.
Yeah.
But I just don't have to do it alone. I know you're mm-hmm. with me. I know mm-hmm. you're with me. Okay.
Yeah.
So anyway.
Beautiful.
So in fact, here's the results of what the angel said to them at verse 8. This is what happened. Well, maybe you should read verse 7 too, Matt, I suppose.
Yeah. Yeah. Verse 7, it says there that the angel's still talking. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples.
Man, I didn't even notice that before, Matt. It's a good thing you and I are walking together with this, because what was their reaction? What was their feeling as they left?
Yeah, so as they leave, it's this interesting mix of fear and great joy. Yeah.
I'd never caught that before. That would seem to be contradictory, but yeah, that's pretty much human.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
We can have fears and worries, and yet we can be happy, you know?
Yeah.
I've got all kinds of fears and worries about the medical things I'm wrestling with, but when Lynn, who had gone up to Minnesota for a week to see her kids, came home, I was filled with great joy. It's possible to have both of those things. So the fear comes from we don't know. The joy comes from what we do know. All right?
Yeah. Oh, that's a good way to put it. Yeah.
Go ahead. You were going to say something, Matt.
No, I know. And again, just thinking of our listeners as they go to Easter Sunday worship that, maybe they do come with fear, but also with great joy because they know the reality that, the tomb is still empty. It's empty for them. And their tomb one day is going to be empty. Jesus is the first fruits, as Paul will say, of those who have fallen asleep. And since Christ has risen, we're going to rise too. So no matter what we're facing, no matter what our loved ones are facing, maybe it is fearful.
Yeah.
Yet we still have that great joy that really only Easter Sunday can give. I mean, there's nothing else in all the world that they could have seen Easter Sunday morning that would have given them great joy. Nothing, except for an empty tomb. And that's exactly what they find, is that empty tomb.
And then Jesus ups it one more. He ups it one more. So, okay, you've seen the empty tomb. You've still got some fear. So let me come at you again. Read what happens in verse 9.
Yeah, isn't that beautiful? Yeah. And behold, Jesus himself, right? Not just an angel, but Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took a hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid.
There it is again. Isn't it
beautiful? He emphasizes what the angel says. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.
Let me make an application here. Maybe I'm overstating the case. Are you celebrating the Holy Sacrament, the Lord's Supper, the Blessed Communion, whatever word you want to use it? Are you celebrating that Easter morning?
Yes. Yes, we are.
I think almost all of us do. And I'm thinking that's probably a good practice. Because guess what? Guess who we're going to actually be able to take hold of and who we're going to actually be able to worship. It's not just some angel. You're the angel, Matt. Do you know that? You will be the angel tomorrow morning. You will be the messenger that God will send.
Oh, thanks,
John. Well, no, you are.
Yeah.
And you know, with that bald head of yours, you almost kind of do shine. I can see that.
Nice and shiny. Yeah, sure.
And you're going to deliver the gospel. You're going to tell them the tomb is empty. You're going to tell them you don't need to be afraid. And the Lord Jesus is going to say, I'm going to top you one, Matt. You're my instrument. What you've done is what you need to do. You've been a good angel, Matt. But now I'm going to come and talk to the people, and I'm going to tell them, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you, you know? So that just occurred to me. Jesus is going to do that tomorrow for Easter services as well. He's going to show up himself and tell us to fear not.
Yeah. Isn't that great? Yeah. I mean, we can give the message and then, it's kind of like, explanation and versus proclamation. It's not just, we're not just explaining Easter Sunday when we come to worship on Sunday morning. We're not just telling you about it, but we're proclaiming it. We're saying this resurrection is for you, right?
Yeah.
This is Jesus' body and blood given and shed for you. And so as you come to worship on Easter Sunday, it's not just that we're talking about forgiveness and eternal life. No, you're actually receiving forgiveness and eternal life in Easter Sunday. And we have the privilege of proclaiming that in the sermon, in the word, in the supper. And it's, again, Jesus ultimately the one that's doing it, not us. But it's not just hearing about it. It's experiencing. It's receiving forgiveness and eternal life.
The Greek word is keruso. The English usually wimps out and simply translates it preaching. But you have the exact word. It is proclamation, which is the announcement of something that's happened that changes your life. My analogy is always, you're strapped into old Sparky, about ready to be executed, and the governor calls, and you're pardoned. See, that's what a proclamation is. Things have been totally changed. Just like you say, an explanation. And I want to point out, here's another thing I noticed in the Gospel of Matthew, and we can talk about this real briefly. He says to them, greetings. And of course, this is the problem, because that is a word that's often used. It's like we say, a good day, good morning, whatever. You know, it's just a way of saying, hello, how you doing? But the word in the Greek actually is an imperative, which is a command. And the word is rejoice. Rejoice. That's what he's saying. And so I the English kind of wimps out there with greeting. And okay, well, I could see an argument for that. But no, I think Jesus said, people, I'm here. Be happy. Rejoice. I am risen from the dead. And you're certainly right. That's what Jesus is going to say to all of our listeners tomorrow when they go to church. Or I hope they hear that. I hope they hear Jesus saying that through you and through the Lord's Supper and through the liturgy and all that together.
Yeah. And, you know, I think as you read on, then you see that others hear the news of the resurrection.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
The guards report it. And the chief priests and the others who have been behind his death, they don't rejoice so much, do they,
no,
John?
No.
In fact, they try to hide it. But when we hear that good news, we know that it's for us. We hear it in faith, and it is reason to rejoice. And I think, too, you know, that's why we go and tell others, right? That's the command of the angel, but also of Jesus, too, to go and tell others that he is risen, and they will see him. So we want to do that too. We want to tell others so that they too can join us then in rejoicing, because that's what the resurrection is meant to do, give us great joy.
And I love the word that is used for those that we are supposed to tell, okay?
Yeah.
It says, go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. And if you read through the Gospel of Matthew, that's the first time Jesus ever calls his disciples his brothers. You know, they've been disciples, they've been servants, slaves. Those are terms that are used. But now after the resurrection, it's all different. He doesn't need any slaves. He doesn't need any servants. What he wants and what he has is he has brothers. And the fact that you then took that and used that as an evangelism application, of course, that's the point. Go tell. But it dawns on me, yeah, that's why we tell people, because they're his brothers too. He really does love them, and he wants them to know that he loves them, and he cares for them, and that he died for them, and he rose for them. It's hard for us because we're Lutherans and we're shy. We're essentially shy people. I understand that, you know. But maybe if we begin to realize these are just people that God loves, and we just want them to know, because maybe that's the problem. Maybe we're still thinking like we're servants. Oh, yeah, you got to go to church. That's what you ought to do, you know. That's why I go to church, because no, we're family. We're family. And we want them to be part of our family, too. And Jesus does as well. Well, we're out of time. This has been Wrestling with the Basics. God bless you on this Easter. Bye-bye.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.